I want to use this verse to, well, not use it, that's the wrong way of putting it, but I want to come to this verse to see what it's saying, and particularly what I think it's not saying as well. But actually, it is a verse that has been used an awful lot in Christian circles, going back all the way to the Reformation. So it was the Presbyterians in this country, apparently, who instituted something called fast days. Need to remember, I've got an expert on the Reformation here. And so they had a fast day with a sermon. And very often that this verse was used. And also, it was something that actually became part of the practice within Parliament as well. So can you actually imagine that happening today? Absolutely not. We're in a very different situation today. So this passage, the passage that Sandra read, makes a strong connection between national disasters and human wickedness, and the idea obviously behind this is the sovereignty of God. And the promise in this verse, of course, it is for forgiveness and deliverance or healing when my people repent and turn back to God, our Creator. Not only do we need to go back, or can we go back to the Reformation, but in recent decades, the last two or three decades, this verse has been used a lot, which is why we all know it. For example, by the organization called the Global Day of Prayer. The call has been for Christians to repent and pray with the belief that God will answer and heal our land. But even though there have been even worldwide gatherings of Christians praying very much with this verse in mind in the last decade, so we have to say that, first of all, that it hasn't stopped the tide of secularism just sweeping the nations, not only the nations, in the church as we know at the moment. The Church of England in particular is really going through a very, very difficult time. Furthermore, it hasn't stopped the decline in the church. When we read this verse, we read, "If my people who are called by my name," and we easily put ourselves into that category. But I think if we read it carefully, we'll realize that actually the people who are called by his name, as it relates to this verse, are not the faithful remnant of his people who existed then and have existed in every age, but they were the nation of Israel, who were in a covenant relationship with the Lord. So when they had turned away from the Lord and were involved in idolatry and all that goes with it, the promise was that if they humbled themselves and turned and sought God's face and turned from their wicked ways, it would be then that God would hear from heaven, he would forgive their sin, and they would heal their land. So this verse is actually God's response to Solomon's prayer, which was his great prayer of dedication at the dedication of the temple after it had been built in 959 BC. I think I know that now after the Songs of Ascent series. Anyway, that prayer is in chapter 6. And it's very interesting that in that prayer, Solomon only asked that God would forgive their sin. In other words, what Solomon was really concerned about was for their spiritual renewal, when they repent and turn back to the Lord. However, if we look at the promise, God certainly says that he will forgive their sin and bring spiritual renewal. And then he also adds that he will heal their land. This promise was soon put to the test. Solomon died. Rehoboam, his son, became king. And Rehoboam and all Israel were unfaithful to God. It was in no time at all that Shishak, who was the king of Egypt, who was essentially a pharaoh, attacked Jerusalem in the fifth year of King Rehoboam. And this threatened undoubtedly to destroy the city. There was a prophet called Shemaiah, and he brought a message to the king and to all Israel. And as a result of his message, they humbled themselves and they repented. And as a result, God saved them and brought about a deliverance in that situation. However, the prophet also said, they will, however, be subject to him so that they may learn the difference between serving me and serving the kings of other lands. In other words, the promise of healing was only partial because God saw that his people still had lessons to learn. He was far more concerned about their spiritual renewal and their relationship with him than in giving them material prosperity. So with that background, I think it's absolutely fine to ask what relevance this verse might actually have for us today. I think it does have relevance for us today, but I don't believe our gathering tonight simply to pray and to repent of our own sin is going to have an impact in the nation, although gathering together to pray, I think certainly can. The best example of a Gentile nation, or actually as it was a city-state that actually did repent and turn back to God. The best example in the Old Testament that we know quite well is that of Nineveh. And the Ninevites, from the king down to the servants, repented at the preaching of Jonah. Jonah, it says, began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And the king himself took off his robe and covered himself in sackcloth and sat down in the ash, which was the ashes. So even though these people didn't have the benefit of the revelation of God that came at Sinai, they knew enough about God in order to be able to respond. Perhaps as Paul says in Romans, that they showed that the requirements of the law were written on their hearts and their consciences bearing witness and their thoughts accusing them and also defending them. So we see with the Ninevites that actually it was a genuine godly sorrow that led to a true repentance. It didn't come about because Jonah got as many faithful believers together as he could to pray for the Ninevites. It didn't come about because of Jonah repenting on behalf of the Ninevites, which we hear quite a bit about these days. It came about as a result of Jonah's preaching. But of course, Jonah also had some repenting to do even before he got to Nineveh. But we won't go into all that story. But we know that he needed to repent, and he did, of his disobedience to God's call. To reach the people of Nineveh, God had to first of all deal with Jonah. It wasn't a particularly comfortable experience. But I do believe to see a change in our nation, God has to first of all deal with the church. And I do actually believe that we are beginning to see that. I think we can learn from this verse, 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, Certainly, it teaches us that God is longing to bring a spiritual renewal. God desires that all people should be saved. I think it teaches us that God is longing to bring people back into relationship with himself. But I think if we read it carefully, we'll see that whenever there was a turning, there was also a messenger involved. For Israel, in the situation with Rehoboam, it was the prophet Shemaiah. For Nineveh, it was Jonah. The church is meant to be God's messenger, collectively. We're called to be the light on the hill. The church is called to be a prophet to the nations, even our little part of the world. How are we doing? We're not being a light to the nations. Very clearly, nationwide, I'm talking about, we're sending a very confused message out. The message that is being sent out at the moment, even this week, is that actually now it is officially okay to bless something which for 2,000 years, actually if we go back right into Judaism, for 3,000 or 4,000 years, has been called sin. No longer a God-centered or Jesus-centered gospel, much more of a man-centered gospel. At the meeting that Christine and I went to with the Evangelical Baptists, we were talking about the state of the world, but the statement was used, the whole world in is a bizarre transitional breakdown. It's a time that we as the Lord's people really do need to be praying, but we also can see that a crisis can be a precipitation of renewal, can bring about renewal. With the scale of the crisis that is happening in the world today, one really does wonder if we're getting very near to the final renewal of all things when Jesus will return in glory. But obviously, we do not know the times or the dates, and we're not predicting that. But I do believe in our present situation that there is the possibility of renewal and that God does, out of the chaos, want to bring renewal. And that, I believe, is the vision that God has already put into the hearts of many Christians up and down this nation. It was certainly the vision that we heard when Christine and I went to this meeting. See, Solomon's priority was renewal. Jesus's priority was also renewal. Easter, which is in 6 weeks' time, is about renewal. It's about the gospel. It's about Jesus's death and resurrection. At Pentecost, the Lord poured out his Spirit, and that was the impetus for the small band of disciples that he had spent 3 years training to go out into the world as messengers to preach the gospel. And I believe that this is what we should be praying for.